Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the joy that we have when we come together as believers. We thank you, Lord, for the comfort of your word and for your truth. And I just pray that as we open up your word today, that you'd truly speak to us, that you continue to transform us with the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6 as we continue our study this morning of the book of Romans. And as we have been in Romans 6 now for a number of weeks, I think it's appropriate to review the question that Paul posed at the beginning of the chapter. And the question that Paul posed was this: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, he gives the answer from a topical basis in verse number 2. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And as Paul progresses through the chapter, he starts answering in detail why the believer does not have the liberty to sin in his life. And we've already covered some of these verses in the first answer that he gave, or the detail that he gave, was that we died with Jesus Christ. And you see that in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And I'd like to remind you here in this particular verse that Paul is not talking about the physical act of baptism. He's talking about being immersed into Jesus Christ, that you and I as believers were immersed into Christ, that we are immersed into his death, so that we died with Christ. In other words, our old life is gone as we identify with Jesus Christ in his act upon the cross. And so we don't sin, we don't continue to sin because we identify with his death, that we die just as Jesus died on the cross. Secondly, our identity is with Christ, as I've covered that for the last two Sundays. You can see this in verse 5, where Paul wrote, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." And I've pointed out in those particular verses that we're new, that our identity is with Jesus Christ, not only in his death, but also in the power of his resurrection, and that we're new, that we're no longer held captive by sin, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ points to that newness, and we are so united in that belief that later on Paul would write in Romans chapter 8 that Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. That's how close our identity is with Jesus Christ, that he's the firstborn. So we're identified with him in his death. We identify with him in the power of his resurrection. And then today we are going to see in the subsequent verses that our life is with Jesus Christ. And so if you join me in verse 7, As we read verses 7 through 11, Paul says this, "For he who has been freed from sin, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And as I begin my study of these particular verses, it reminded me of what Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, 6th verse, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus here in John is saying, life. Life is through me. Life is through me. And it's important as we see that particular verse, and as we will progress later on in the 6th chapter of Romans, in verse 23, where Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord." Life is through Christ. Death is through sin. And so we have to ask ourselves, when do we start living for Christ? Is that something in the future? Is that when we get to heaven that we start living for Christ? Or is that here and now? And I'd like for us to look back at our focal passage in verse 11, which sums it all up, and we're going to spend more detail in looking at this. But verse 11, it says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God." And in summary, that's what the power of the gospel says, is that we're dead to sin, but alive to God. That's the power of Jesus Christ. But sin brings death. Sin brings death. Every sin of every human who has ever walked the face of this earth will be paid for. And I don't believe in universalism where Jesus has paid for the sin of all mankind. That sin will be paid for in either one of two ways. For us as believers, Christ paid our sin debt. He paid it. God didn't ignore it. He didn't wink at it. He poured all the wrath that was meant for you and me. For believers of every age, he poured out that wrath upon Jesus Christ. Mankind who rejects Christ will pay for that sin themselves. The sin of every man, every woman, will be paid for either through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ or, for the unbeliever, through hell. There is not one sin overlooked. But the Bible says, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. Well, am I dead to sin because I had this epiphany and started living a moral life? No. Is it because I figured out what Christianity was all about, so I earned my way? No. The only way that I have victory over sin, the only way that you have victory over sin, is through the death of Jesus Christ. And the Bible's clear about that, and I'm about to read a couple of verses that I'm only going to read the first half. We're going to get back to the second half. But I want to read them in the first half to prove my point. 1 Peter 2:24, first half. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ bore our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, for he made him, referring to Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We identify with the death of Jesus Christ because in our faith we believe that Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross, paid the penalty for every sin that you and I have ever committed or will commit on the face of this earth. Christ paid it. Just as the hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Jesus paid every bit of it. The penalty of our sin was laid upon Jesus Christ. He paid that penalty. Therefore, you and I don't have a penalty to pay. He paid it for us. It was sacrificial. And we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. In fact, the Bible says, while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no way that we can justify what Jesus Christ did for us other than the pure grace of God. But he just didn't pay our penalty. He just didn't pay our penalty on the cross. He did something else. He conquered the power of sin for us. He conquered the power, not only the penalty of sin, but he conquered the power of sin that previously reigned in our life. In fact, the Bible says that we have been slaves to sin. Well, we're no longer slaves of sin. We're no longer slaves of sin, not out of our own power or intellect or morality. We no longer have the power of sin over life because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And to prove that point, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And as Peter writes this letter, he starts off by saying, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've obtained faith through the righteousness of Christ. It goes on and says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's a whole lot there, so let's break that down for just a moment. It says that through his divine power, through his divine power. Now, where was his divine power illustrated most poignantly? Cross and resurrection, right? I mean, we could say, well, through his miracles, through his healings, Christ displayed his divine power. We could say through the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ displayed his divine power. But where is his divine power most meaningful for you and me as believers? The cross and the empty tomb. That's where we meet Christ. It says that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's been given to us. And then as you look at it more closely, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, in other words, through all of the things that Jesus has given us, do we get to live our life the way we want to? Do we have liberty to sin? Do we believe in this cheap grace gospel? No, that's not what it says. Through these that you may be partakers of the divine nature. Well, let's describe, what does the divine nature look like? Is the divine nature full of sin? No, the divine nature is holiness. The divine nature is holiness. He died on the cross. He paid our penalty to not only pay the penalty of our sin, but also to give us power over sin that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, this is different than legalism. This is different than legalism. As you think about Sadducees and Pharisees, were they moralists? Yeah, they were moralists. Were they lost? Absolutely. But there was a difference. See, to them, the law was external. It was this external list that's on the outside. But the gospel says something vastly different than this external list. In fact, it's promised to us that he would change our hearts. And the law's on the inside. That the divine nature's on the inside. That it's not some externalness that we go, well, yes, this justifies me as a good person, so I'm going to pursue these. If that was the case, Christ would never have had to die on the cross. But through the cross, we have this radical transformation. We're regenerated, we're new, and in that newness, we participate in the divine nature. In other words, we want holiness. We like holiness. We pursue holiness. Not because it's a checklist, but because we have been transformed. And it says, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's the purpose of our salvation. It's not liberty to sin. It's not looking at our life and saying, well, gee, I'm just kind of on cruise control till I get to heaven. It's the purpose of us being saved. It's the purpose of the cross. So let me go back. There's two verses that I just read the first half of. And now I want to read the second half of those two verses. The first one was 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself, again referring to Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the tree that... In other words, why did he do that? Why did he do that? On himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. He died on the cross not to just change our eternal destination. That's not what he died on the cross for. He died on the cross so that you and I might have a relationship with him. Ask yourself this. We could go back to Genesis and we could ask ourselves, what happened in the Garden of Eden? What happened when Adam and Eve chose sin? What happened was that there was a broken relationship. A broken relationship. Sin breaks the relationship between man and God. And when you look at 1 Peter 2:24, it says that He bore our sins on His body so that we might live for righteousness. We're called to holiness. We're called, we're transformed. We're not transformed just so we can get to heaven. What happens when we get to heaven? We have a relationship. We have a pure relationship. We finally see Him face to face. But in the meantime, He saved us so that we might progress in righteousness. The other verse that I read was 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I read verse 21. I read the first part of it. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Then we get that word again, that. In other words, why did He do that? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Boy, for those preachers that stand up and preach a cheap gospel that says, hey, you can go do whatever you want. God understands because we have clay feet. That is a lie from hell. It is a lie from hell. Jesus Christ paid our sin debt so that He could transform us to pursue holiness. To pursue holiness. That's what Jesus Christ bore the wrath of our sins for. We cheapen the cross of Christ when we look at it as a license or liberty to sin. That's not why Jesus Christ redeemed us. The Scripture is clear on that. Which brings us back to our focal verse, verse 11 in Romans 6. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also. In other words, we're not looking at just Jesus Christ here. Paul then brings us in, he goes, likewise, you also. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dead to sin, alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God. That should be the desire, the hope, the pursuit of every believer. Dead to sin, alive to God. Because the purpose of Jesus Christ on the cross wasn't just justification. And I said this earlier in our study of Romans chapter 6. There's a lot of people out there who profess Christ. That's all they want. They just want the justification part, where you are declared holy. They just want that part. They want to profess a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want the destination of heaven. They want the security of heaven, but they don't want the sanctification part. They want it to stop right there. They want the liberty or license to sin. And then what happens then, if you think about that, is that Jesus Christ becomes their enabler. That's how twisted that view of the gospel is, if you really think about it. A holy and righteous Savior who was pure and holy, who sacrificially gave His life to pay our sin debt, to display the victory over sin. How twisted is that? To then think that that act of absorbing and paying for all of the sins of the redeemed, then is flipped to to where you and I have a liberty to sin. And then we get to heaven. See, that's salvation with only justification. And that's how a lot of people look at their salvation. And in fact, as I mentioned in the previous sermon, over 70% of all Americans say that they are believers. And my argument is that were true, if that were true, our country would look radically different. Because what we have clearly seen here in these verses is that the salvation of the gospel is a transformative salvation. That Christ died so that we might pursue righteousness. Ephesians 5 says, therefore be imitators of God. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Be imitators of God. And I think the American church should collectively ask the hard question, are we imitators? Are we imitators? Are we pursuing? Are we pursuing holiness? Is that a desire for us? I think we should ask ourselves that question individually. Is to ask ourselves, is if you sat here today and you did an inventory of all of your actions this last week, and ask yourself, was I pursuing the imitation? Was I pursuing the imitation of God? Is that what my life is about? Is that the desire of my life? Is to pursue the holiness of God. That's where the rubber hits the road, right? Is when we take that inventory of our life and look and see what we focused on in the past week. Did we frame our life? Or did we look through the lens of the world, through the lens of Christianity, where we are children of God and we pursue the things of God and everything that we do has an eternal purpose in our pursuits? Because that's really how you define discipleship, isn't it? When you think about that is when you say, well, I'm a follower of Christ, or I'm a disciple of Christ, is that we've reoriented our life. We reoriented our life, and God's at the top. And so since God's at the top, and since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, since the purpose of that is to restore that relationship, and since God can only be around holiness, Christ solves that initially through the justification and the fact that we're declared holy. And then as we think about sanctification and as we pursue holiness, we progress in holiness. And then when we get to heaven, we are in our glorified state, and we are holy, we're complete, we're made perfect through the power of the cross and the resurrection. It fits within the gospel story, doesn't it? When you look at all of this in total, and you look at Romans 6 as it deals with sanctification, it makes perfect sense. Does it make any sense that God would save us and then give us the liberty to live like a dog until we're called home? That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't line up with who God is and what God is about. God wants us to be holy because in that holiness we have a relationship with Him. Reminds me of Hebrews 12:14, where the writer of Hebrews said, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Well, you don't hear that verse very much anymore, do you? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See, the Bible says that not only were we transformed in our justification, but we're being transformed in our sanctification, that we're, as verse 11 says, dead to sin, alive to God. When does that living start? It starts the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That very moment, you start becoming partakers of the divine nature. The Bible says that He gives us His Holy Spirit, that it's in us, and that indwelling of the Spirit changes us. We have different taste. We have different desires. We have different pursuits. We look at things differently, not because we're moralist, but because we've been given the divine nature. And because He's given us that divine nature, we're dead to sin and alive to God. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I just thank You for the power of Jesus Christ. I thank You that Your Son paid our sin debt. He paid the penalty. And I also praise You that He took away the power of sin, that we now have the ability to pursue holiness. I pray, Lord, that we as a church, we as a people, that we might pursue holiness, that we might pursue that relationship with You that truly is transformative in our life. I pray, Lord, that if someone is listening and they have never given their life to You, that they might accept Jesus Christ today, that they'd ask for forgiveness of sins, that they'd repent, turn away from their old life and turn to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.